Today we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24. It reads like this. For you have not come into the mount which might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard asked that it word should not be spoken to them any more. For they would not endure such that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mount, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I got a phone call the other day, and they said, what about the games this weekend? I said, what games? The baseball game? Oh, no, the football games. And I think he was off by a week, but football starting next week, exhibition. And that reminded me of, oh, a long time ago, I was watching a game for Pittsburgh. One fella caught the ball, and he was running, man, he was really booking, and got down to the other end of the field, and he spiked the ball. Isn't that wonderful? No. He spiked the ball on the 5-yard line. They lost the ball, but he didn't get a touchdown. He had spiked the ball on the 5-yard line before he got into the end zone. The point of that story, of course, is that the race is not over. You're not to the touchdown yet. You're not in the end zone. You're maybe 5 yards from it, but you're not there yet. Don't spike the ball. Don't quit, because the race is not over. This whole chapter has been talking about running the race. He started off by saying, run the race that is set before you. Lay aside every weight and the sin so you can really run the race. And then in verses 5 through 11, he talked about the training, the chastening that God sends to train us. Preparing and training for a game is not easy. See Bruce, what's his last name? Went in the Hall of Fame. Anyway, his name is Bruce. And he was saying that he went out for football in high school. He was a big man at that, even then. He said the first day was really tough, and the second day he quit. He didn't get a very good start, but he became the sack leader of all time. That's the kind of man he is. He had a tremendous speech at the Hall of Fame game. Yeah, Buffalo Bills. Bruce. Anyway, this guy said, the first day was bad, second day I quit. But then my father told me, don't ever quit. Keep on going. So that's why he was in the Hall of Fame. Well, this is all to say, training isn't easy. Chastening from God isn't easy. We saw that. And then the direction of the race is in 12 to 17. He says there's a blessing to be won. Running the race is not going to get you to heaven. You know that? No. How do you get to heaven? Believe on Jesus and you have eternal life. That's salvation. You don't get salvation by running the race. But there is a blessing to be won, and it can also be lost. And our hope is centered on winning the prize. Running the race, winning the race, and winning the prize. That's what we're talking about today. So he's saying, continuing that theme, run the race. And he says in verses 18 to 21, don't run scared. If you run scared, you're in trouble. But run secure, verses 22 to 24. So don't run the race scared. He's talking about don't run the race by the old covenant standards. Don't think, well, something in the Old Testament says do this, and so I'll run the race. No. You don't run according to the Old Testament standards. They couldn't do it, and you can't do it either. Paul said to Peter in Antioch, don't try to make these Gentiles run the race, live according to the law. I couldn't do it. We couldn't do it, and neither can they, and neither can you. Don't try to run the race according to the law. Because we haven't come to the awful majesty of God, verses 18 and 19. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest. to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You haven't come to that. That's the awful majesty of God. And Mount Sinai, remember, they came out of Egypt. This is Egypt over here. They came out of Egypt, then went down to Mount Sinai. And in Mount Sinai, that's where they got the law. It was an awful majesty of God. These people didn't know very much about God. They knew God. There was faith among them. But as a nation, they didn't know this God. Moses had to learn him, remember? They'd been in captivity for 450 years in slavery in Egypt. So they didn't know too much about God. So when they got down to Sinai, they met God. He says that this mountain, they came to the mountain Sinai, which can be touched. Now that's a little confusing, because it can be touched because it's a physical mountain. He's going to make a contrast between that and Mount Zion, which cannot be touched. Mount Zion is spiritual. Mount Sinai is a physical thing. So he said it can't be touched. But then he says, you can't touch it. You can't go touch it, and neither can any animal. If any animal goes there, and so forth. We'll talk about that. But he's saying it's a physical thing. And it burned with fire. And the fire is a symbol of God's presence. There's also blackness, a thick darkness, where Moses entered in Exodus 20, in verse 21. Moses went into a thickness of darkness, signifying the presence of God, where God was. So the people stood at a distance, Exodus 20, 21 says, they stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Really thick cloud. They couldn't see him. When he walked in the darkness, that was it. They didn't know what was going on. And then there was a darkness, an evil connotation. 2 Peter 2:17 says this, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. It's an evil connotation. You just see how this thing works. Tempest, a storm, or a whirlwind. You ever been in a storm? Of course you have. You live in Florida. I've been here since 1965. I was in my first storm 2 years ago. Wilma, that's the first storm I've been in. 30, 40 years, whatever it was. It was something. The wind was moving, the big glass windows like this, and one window broke out, and another one broke out over there. And that was really a little bit terrifying. Melanie was handing me some things to stick in the window. It was really wild. But that's what it was. It was a tempest, a storm, like a whirlwind. Then the sound of the trumpet. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Forgive me for this illustration, but it reminds me of the Wizard of Oz. Remember that? They were going to see Oz, and they got out to the inn, and they heard a big, big sound. I am Oz! And they all backed. Even Toto got scared. But that's what that reminds me of. And here's God speaking to them. Here's what I'm going to say to you. No, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, this noise. It's the sound of a trumpet. Boy, how bad is this? And Revelation 1:10, he says later on, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Who is that? This is Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So what I'm seeing here is that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. So there they were in all this noise and thing, the sound of a trumpet and all of that, to the absolute inapproachability of God, verse 20. Only Moses was allowed on the mountain. Anyone else would die. You couldn't approach God. That's all through the Old Testament. Remember, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies where God was. Everybody else stay out. Nobody can go in there except the high priest. And he went in twice a year on one day. So you can't approach God in the Old Testament. And any animal that strayed on there, you had to stone him or shoot him with an arrow. It's hard to describe this, but some people ask me, how old are you? Well, let me tell you something. I had my cell phone, and I was there. Don't tell anybody, but I was there. And I got a little thing of this, of Mount Sinai, on my cell phone. Now, it's not very good quality because, you know, back in those days. Here it is. Watch.
You stand assembled today before the Lord your God to enter into a covenant which he is making with you in order that he may establish you as his people and that he may be your God. If you Obey the commandments that God will give you today. Then you will live and become numerous, and the Lord will bless you in the land he has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
You understand, I didn't do that. We couldn't film the darkness because darkness didn't film too well. But you couldn't approach God, and it was a horrible experience. The awe-stricken fear of God, verse 21 says, that even Moses said, I was exceedingly afraid and trembling. We don't find that recorded in the Old Testament, but some tradition says that. And Moses was pretty close to God. I read somewhere where some evangelist in England said that Moses was powerful, thick with the Almighty. He was close, and yet he was afraid of the whole thing. And Jesus said, if the righteous are scarcely saved, then where do the sinner and the ungodly appear? And so these people were very, very frightened. And from this frightening picture, the writer returns to a far different scene. We're brought face to face with not the terrors of Sinai, but to the heavenly presence. Not material things, but spiritual things. Not finding an expression of threatening commands, but a means of reconciliation. Not fear, but hope. Yet the importance of this position, this new position he's talking about, is not less than, but greater than that of the Israelites. Where we come is greater than the Israelites had. So we don't need to run scared as they did. We need to run secure. They ran scared. Remember when they were moving the ark and Uzzah, the cart kind of tilted, and Uzzah reached out and touched the ark? He died. It was a fearful thing to worship God back in the Old Testament. You did one thing wrong, and bing. You know, and most of the things were punishable by death. They didn't have any prisons. You either got off or you got killed. No prisons in Israel. Well, that's the kind of thing. They were running scared. Don't run scared, run secure. This is verse 22 and 24. We've come to a new place, not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. This is the picture used by Paul in two places. Let me suggest something. I've given you two scriptures, Galatians 4, 21 to 23. Paul says this, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear what the law says? Do you think anybody's ever read that? You want to be under the law? Do you hear what the law says? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. And if you read that whole thing, he's contrasting the law with the new covenant all the way down. I suggest that you get yourself a piece of paper, and when you go home, write down law and new covenant. And list the things as Paul lists them there about the law and the new covenant. The law was this, new covenant was this, right down the line. It's beautiful. It's a good way to teach. It's a good way to learn. He contrasts between Hagar and Sarah in this contrast between the law and the new covenant. He does the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 3 to 18. He says, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Listen to this. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That whole section in there, do the same thing with a chart. Make a chart, show the difference between the two things. And you'll find that he says the Spirit is equivalent to the new covenant. The letter is equivalent to the old covenant. Moses is the old covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. So when he gets to verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, and where the new covenant of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is, but where the Spirit, the new covenant is, there is liberty, as opposed to the old covenant. Write it down. You'll see it. Make a nice chart. Let me see it. If you get it done, put it on your computer and zip it to me, whatever. So we've come to Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God, not the city of dead animals. I think that's the exact contrast here. The city of the living God, not the covenant of dead animals. It's a city that was has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. It's the city for which Abraham looked, Hebrews 11:16. It's for the city for which we still seek, Hebrews 13:14. We seek a city, and that's the city we're looking for. And it's the city that John saw coming down from God out of heaven, Revelation 21:2. It's a heavenly city, not earthly. It can't be touched. It's not physical. Sinai could be touched. Of course, they weren't allowed to do that. So note this. That which cannot be touched is more real than that which can be touched. Hear that? That which cannot be touched is more real than that which can be touched. Is this real? Well, it feels real. But if you can touch it, it's not real. Because one day, this is going to be gone. We used to have a great big one here. It's gone. Gone. And all the physical things, look around you. Everything you see is going to be gone. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We sing, bringing in the sheaves. He that goes forth and weep, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's all you'll carry with you. Only what you've done for Christ will last. That's all that will be there. It is a heavenly city. And the same thing is true of what you can see. Not only what you can touch, but what you can see. Just as that which you cannot see is more real than that which you can see. That which you can't see is more real. I'll tell you how bad the TV is when I'm eating lunch. Matlock has been on for 10 years in that spot. So I wound up on channel 45. And they had a man who had died and had gone to heaven. They said, see, heaven is real. Why do you say heaven is real? Well, because this man was there. No. No, that's not it. I believe heaven is real because the Word of God says so. Not because somebody went up or says he went up there and saw, had a pizza for dinner and had a dream or whatever. No. I say that because the Word of God says it. Heaven is real. I can't see it. I can't touch it. But that's the real thing. So that which you cannot see is more real than that which you can. So we have a new place, Mount Zion. We also have new persons. Now I say persons, not people. I think I may have had people in your outline. But new persons. First is a company of angels. How many angels are there? Don't tell me if you know. Because the Bible doesn't know. How many angels? I don't know. But I went to, remember I had done a search on this, in Theo 2, page 39. Well, where do you get that? Well, you get it from the bookstore. Not Barnes & Noble. Sellers & Volk have a bookstore back there. And you can come in and you can pick up something out of there, bring it back here, read it, listen to it, anytime you want, free. Just come back here and do it. But if you do, you'll come to chapter 2, theology 2, page 39, and you'll find these words. Thousands of angels, a mountain full of chariots of fire, round about, signifying angels. Now, you math people, I know I have at least two excellent math people. Thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. You might need your calculator on that one. A multitude of the heavenly hosts, 12 legions of angels. Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels. A legion of angels is 5 to 6,000. So 60 to 72,000 angels there in that time. And then 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You can't figure that. You just can't fathom that. That's a lot of angels. So he says that there is an innumerable company. You can't count it. It's impossible. But they'll be there. They're there in that heavenly Jerusalem, in that the new covenant area. There is an innumerable company. These are the unfallen angels. Remember that the angels, a third of them, if we can take that as a number, in Revelation chapter 12, that Satan, when he fell, drew a third of the angels with him. A third of them fell. Two-thirds did not fall. However many that is, these are holy and redeemed, but not redeemed. They never needed redemption, and if they had needed redemption, there was no redemption for them. God didn't supply a salvation for fallen angels. He did for mankind. So one day we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Remember the hymn, I've mentioned it before. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption story, they will fold their wings because angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. They don't have that. That's a beautiful hymn. If you sing, sing it for us some Sunday. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. Excellent thing. But they don't know the redemption that we know. We find there also the church of the firstborn. Now, in Colossians 1:18, we read this. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So what does he mean here, the church of the firstborn? You see what the commentaries do with this. They go all over the place, and they may be right. But I think the very simplest thing is to say, if it's the church of the firstborn, Jesus is the firstborn. This is the church of Christ, the church of the firstborn one. And we are now born because of him. But he is the firstborn one. This is the church of Christ, bought with his blood. So the church is there. Also, God is there. God, who is the judge of all. Not just the judge of Israel. Not just the judge of the church. Not just the judge of believers. He is the judge of all beings in heaven and in earth. And one day, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the judge is there. And then there are the Old Testament saints. He calls them the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, he doesn't mean they are only men, just men in that sense. They are righteous. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. I get an email from Fred every week. He signs it, Just Fred. And I meant to say something to him about it. Fred, you're not just Fred. You're somebody important. But before I said that, Fred told me what he meant by that. He didn't mean just Fred, only Fred. He meant righteous Fred, justified Fred. And that I can see. That's what we all are. We are just Fred. We are just whoever you are. So they are the Old Testament saints. There was a time when their sins were not taken away. They were only covered. Hebrews 10:4 says it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Not possible. Can't do that. But since then, since the cross, all their sins have been taken away. He died for the sins that were past. All of Israel's sins, which were covered by the blood, God gave them an IOU, and then he took all those IOUs, he put them on Christ, and all the sins of Israel are covered now, and that's why they are spirits of just men made perfect. So, since the cross, they are there. And here they are, all these persons. One more person, the most important person of all. And he will be the most important of eternity. And that is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He is called the mediator in four chapters in Hebrews. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. He is the mediator of this new covenant. Remember, Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. It came through Moses. And Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. Chapter 3 talked about that. Chapter 3 talked about how much better Jesus is than Moses. He did that in chapter 3. But at this gathering, you saw what happened at the old gathering when Moses was there and Moses was trying to, it was a chaos. And Moses said, I'm afraid, I feared and quaked. But in this gathering, Jesus walks in calmly, walks in, and goes up to his throne, and he sits down. That's it. That's all. No big deal. I'm Jesus. I'm the one who made it all possible. And that's what we see. We see Jesus, the mediator of that new covenant, as he makes it for all eternity a place for us to live. And then he is the mediator, not only of the unbelievers, of the believers, but also the unbelievers. He is a mediator for anyone who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Anyone who will believe on Jesus. He said, if you believe on me, you have eternal life. And he's going to be the mediator even for them. He's going to say, you did not accept. You do not belong. They are not a part of this place. We also have a new position. Not just a new place and the new persons, but a new position. Verse 24b, the last thing he says is, we have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling. Moses sprinkled all the people with blood at the old covenant, Mosaic covenant. He took in a censer and he sprinkled the people with the blood of the animal. But we are the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And that sprinkling speaks of our salvation, of our reconciliation to God. And we have that. It's all believers, Old and New Testament, have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, we may enter boldly into this scene. No merit of our own, but by the merit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. And his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. And I try to say, what is he saying? Better than that of Abel. He didn't say Moses. He didn't say Aaron. It went way back to Abel. Say, well, what is that? Well, I believe what he's saying is Abel's blood cried out for vengeance against his brother Cain, who killed him. Abel's blood called out from the earth for vengeance against his brother. Jesus' blood calls out from heaven for forgiveness for those who he calls brothers. That's where we are. We've come to this new place, not to the old, not running scared as in the old covenant, but coming to this new place and running secure. We're not worried about, oh, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I've done enough to please God so I can be saved. Have I done more good things than bad things? No, no. That's settled. I believe on Jesus Christ. I have eternal life, and there's nothing that can change that. From that moment on, I am headed for heaven. The question is not that. So once I have that settled, I don't have to worry about, oh, am I saved? Am I doing enough to be saved? Am I pleasing God in my salvation? No. I want to know if I'm pleasing God in my race, the race that I'm running. He set a race before me, and I want to run that race as far as I can and as long as I can until one day I'm going to stand before him and hear him say, either good and faithful servant, or what have you been doing? That's what we need. We need to find out, what are we doing here? Am I running the race as I should? Am I going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, I hope so. But I'm going to keep running. That's why at my ripe old age, I'm still doing this, and I'm going to keep on doing this, whether it's here or somewhere else, until the Lord calls me out of here. Because I want to have the well done from him. I don't care. I'm not concerned about the prizes, any of that, the gifts, the crowns. Forget all of that. What I'm concerned with is, what does Jesus think? People look at me and say, oh, well, how many did you have in church Sunday? Oh, we have 5,000. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad. But I'm doing what the Lord has called me to do. And you're doing what the Lord has called you to do. And we can do more. And one day, we're going to see our efforts multiplied by what Jesus Christ wants to do in us and what the Holy Spirit wants to do among us.